sometimes we do forget how we got here. Forget why we got here. Forget who sacrificed and what God's done and who deserves the credit for us being here for this long. We're going to be in Psalm 33 today. Psalm 33. It's 22 verses. We're going to read all of those, but I think it's it tells it all. It tells, you know, why, you know, how it all began. It's because of God. You know, God started it. There's reasons, you know, the faithfulness of God, the God's word. And then it talks about, you know, that how he blesses the nation that chooses him and belongs to him and stays with him. And that, you know, we end up with sometimes we think we deserve the credit for all we've done. And that's simply not true. God is in charge. God is the one who ordains things and gets the credit for things and finishes up where our hope is in him. You know, it's not in ourselves. And so the whole thing is kind of leads us down to the path where we are, that our hope is in God today. But Benjamin Franklin once said, he was challenged one time about having a political session that opened with prayer. And he said, "I've lived, sir, a long time." He said, "Then the longer I live, the more I'm convinced, proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." And I think this psalm talks a lot about that as we read this psalm. And again, it's Psalm 33, and it's all 22 verses. So we're going to read that this morning. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars, and he puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." So we celebrate Independence Day, we call it. freedom. You know, at that point in time, it was freedom from Britain, freedom from their rule, freedom from what was thought of as being oppressed, freedom from having to do certain things they wanted us to do without representation. You know, they did gain freedom. We all know, first of all, freedom's not free. Freedom never has been free. It never will be free. As Tom mentioned, the soldiers who fought for freedom that we have to live the life we have today here in this country, all through the years, you know, from the beginning. And we have Jesus died for our sins to cover our death, so that we can come to Him and have eternal life in the next life to come. You know, believers have a faithful God. They have a loving God. And we got to realize who He is, one that just literally spoke things into existence. All He had to do was say the word. Spoke things into existence. A God who deserves our praise. A God, if He's in our life, that brings us great joy no matter what's happening around us. You know, we can have freedom in Christ. Not freedom to be served, but freedom to serve. Freedom to serve Christ. That's through the hope we have in Jesus. You know, the Hebrew hope, chesed hope. Chesed entails His mercy, His compassion, and the steadfast love of God. It remains. It doesn't go away. It's always there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is freedom from sin and death because He paid that price for us. And our country was founded on biblical principles and God's moral laws. You know, we wanted freedom to be self-governed by the people. Freedom of religion to worship as we choose. Our universities, the oldest universities, Ivy schools, were founded, but they were founded for ministries. They were founded for God's purposes. Our founding fathers quoted much of the Bible in their writings. It's what they used. It's what they went by. It's what they followed. A country of "In God We Trust." A country where true independence means total dependence on God. Doesn't mean we're free to do as we want, but it means we're free to depend on God for what we have. Of course, there's some today try to rewrite history, as always happens, that the founding fathers were just, you know, the white supremacists is the big word today. They were white supremacists out for only money, power, take advantage of others, oppressing other groups and peoples. And, you know, there's people's words and then there's facts. There's actual history. You know, the facts are they were already mostly wealthy people. They were leaders in this country at the time. They had everything to lose, including their life. Once they signed that Declaration of Independence, that was treason. But they signed it. John Hancock signed it a little bigger than the others. He said, "I don't want the king to have to squint to see my name. I want him to know I'm there." You know, they had a bigger picture in mind, where everyone was created equally by God, equal opportunities for everyone. A united States of America, where all worked in unison for the good of all. They put up monuments, made sayings, they had plaques, and more things that indicated Scripture and God's laws that were to be followed and our dependence on Him. Worked well for a lot of years. Worked well through Civil War. Worked well through World War I, World War II. Then in 1951, the New York State Board of Regents authorized public schools to begin each day with a short non-denominational prayer. Just a short prayer. It didn't recognize any certain group. It was just a one-sentence prayer. It said, "Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country." It was that simple. Now, you can't imagine who wouldn't want God's blessings on us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. But like Israel many times turned away, so did we. It just takes a few people to stir it up. And a few people decided, well, they didn't like that prayer recited in school. You know, we don't want that prayer said. You know, we don't want dependence on God. We don't want the blessings on us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. You know, who says that? But they do. They did. And it caused the Supreme Court to make some pretty sweeping changes to our Constitution and interpretations to our Constitution. And in 1962, Engle versus Vitale kind of set the landmark limiting government involvement in religious activities in public schools. You know, and it made up a principle of separation of church and state, which then shaped subsequent rulings on school prayer, and not just school prayer, but all religious activity in schools, public institutions. You know, the First Amendment includes freedom of speech and things. It also includes freedom of religion. But the point was that the government can't command just one certain denomination, one certain religion, as the only acceptable religion. You know, they had that bit of that problem in England. You know, the Church of England, you had to be that. That was the only one. The separation of church and state wasn't in the original plan. That wasn't what they had in mind. You know, government required religion was an issue. That this is the way you have to worship. This is the way you have to do things. That was a problem, but not religion in the government. We need Christian values. We need Christian principles in our governments. You know, they're supposed to be there. You know, the one government rule will come. There will be one world church at some point, one world religion. We've talked about that before, but the Antichrist will be the head of that one. So it will come. But when they made all these changes, they took not only prayer out of the school, but they took all religious activities as well. They took the prayer out, they took the Bible out, they took the Ten Commandments out. They took all these things away. You know, as morality and character began to decline, things changed. We see where things have gotten. Now, there's debates of statistics on, you know, how much different things declined after 1962 when this ruling was made. About violent crime, about divorce, about teen pregnancy, about drug use, about abortions. You can look, and there's debates of, you know, statistics. You can use them for whatever you want, whether all these things have increased or whether not. And I think, you know, we've seen in our lifetime, over these 75 years, we've seen some things maybe decrease a little bit in the last few years, but I say overall things begin to change for the worst after that. You know, and using data, you got to understand the people that make up the data, you know, such as the teen pregnancy. You know, they come out with a thing that said they have found that teen pregnancy goes down once people hit their 20s. Makes sense. Makes sense. These were the people doing polls, so, you know. How can you not agree with that? It definitely happens that way. But morality and character, I think, did begin to decline somewhat. And after that time, they didn't have the Bible to go back to. You know, and as things got worse, I think they recognized the need for change. You know, we got to do something about this, but the fix wasn't to go back to God. You know, the fix was, we can do something about it. You know, we can educate them into being better. You know, we can do that. You know, we can spend more money. We can add programs and teach people to be better. You know, we can get more psychologists and sociologists and all kinds of ologists and help people to better understand and to be better. You know, we tried by human effort to do what only God could do. And we haven't did very well. You know, education and the money thrown at programs leading to maybe worse outcomes than before. I'm not saying everything failed, but I think we probably got more psychologists and all those types of people, but we need more people that need it more than ever. So we've increased the workload for those people by having those things. I want to go back to a couple of the verses that were in what we read. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. You know, governments, leaders, theologians, all sorts of people love to take credit for anything good that's happened. But only God allows us to be who we are. And by his grace, what we can become. You know, God's plans are made in the midst of what we think are our plans. We think we're in control. You know, we didn't get here as a nation through our own strength. He gave us his strength. It's by the grace of God we're here and we're blessed by him. Not through anything we did in and of ourselves. It's only through his strength and his plan that he did it. Verse 12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. You know, blessed is the nation who chooses God as Lord. Now, there are choices. I think also blessed is the nation who perseveres and remains submission, obedient and in submission to the Lord. And we may have failed a little there, because those who turn away will not remain. Those nations will go away. Are going to have an invitation in a minute. I do want to finish with 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's not an unknown verse. You've heard it over the years. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, again, it's a verse you've heard more than once over the years, but it's still true. It's still a promise. You know, it says, we tend to look at it for everyone, but if you look at it, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek me in turn. It's a call for Christians. It's not just non-Christians. It's a call for Christians who've kind of chosen the wrong paths. My people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear, I'll forgive them and heal their land. We have the responsibility to remain in Him, not go the worldly way, but to go God's way. And that's still true today, and it's still a promise. And as far away as we may seem from God in these days, God's still in control. And He desires all to come to the saving knowledge of Him, but He desires those that know Him to stay in Him, remain true to Him and His Word. You know, He said in the last days, He'll pour out His Spirit. You know, He'll make a final call for those who will come to Him. And many won't answer the call, but I believe the call is happening. I believe it's happening now. I think we see more people standing up for the Lord, and mostly younger people. And I see mass baptisms taking place, large groups of people coming to the Lord on college campuses and through programs. You know, I see more sports teams and players in prayer and thanking God than I can remember before. There's always been a few, a handful, but I see more now than ever before. We see people standing up against ungodliness, taking a stand. Randy mentioned it downstairs, you know, sports teams. I saw a minor league sports team, a baseball team that forfeited the game versus wearing the pride uniform that the league wanted him to have. Said, nope, we're not doing it. We're not going to promote that lifestyle. And they forfeited the game. You know, Major League Baseball does the same thing. So they always have a pride night. The Texas Rangers, they have a family night and have for the last few years. They're the only team, but they buck pride night for family night. And have had that instead. You know, on the Pride Night day, they require the Major League Baseball's stickler on uniforms. You have to wear this. You have to do it this way. You got to wear your hat. Things. Well, they gave them all hats and uniforms for Pride Night, and it's got the rainbow on it and things. You know, and if you don't wear it, you get fined and reprimanded and all these types of things. Well, some of the guys did wear their hats and stuff, but they also hand-wrote scripture on their hats. A lot of it out of Genesis on what the rainbow really means. Of course, they got in trouble. Got threatened with fines and things, and people stood up for them. You know, leaders from different companies, leaders from our government, other people in baseball, you know, fans, other players, you know, stood up for those players facing the fines and punishment. You know, Major League Baseball came back and said, well, we weren't ever going to do that. They got enough kickback. They said, we weren't going to fine them. We weren't going to punish them. Well, it's exactly what they were going to do. But the kickback was greater. People stood up. I see we people standing up all around the world for their faith, despite the consequences. Talked about Nigeria and those countries there. And I read every day of getting killed for just believing in Jesus and professing his name. They don't have the freedom to do that like we do. And yet we don't. But see, it's changing. I know what it is about Texas. Maybe we need to all go to Texas. They stand up. I see they stood up. Now the Bible's back in school. It's required reading in their school system. And yet we have things that show us the differences. We have the WNBA, the Women's National Basketball Association, and we see kind of a microcosm of our world today. You saw what happened this week. I'm not going to go into all of that, but you see the battle there. Better watch out for pastors. The physical battle has become real. If you've seen any of that about a Louisiana pastor that got threatened by neighbors, he threatened, his church threatened, and finally his family threatened over several years, and it came to a head. He was arrested for assault. Now, he jokingly said, "I was just laying hands on the sick." But he took care of a problem. Yes, people started saying, "Yeah, you always turn the other cheek. All this, be gentle, and you know, all that." But there's a time that you have to stand up. You know, when threats become real. Yet we live in a country where people coming here for the soccer tournament, you know, the World Cup's going on, and people are coming here. So many are just amazed at not only all the things that we have available, but the freedom to enjoy them. All the places you can go, the things you can do. That's what God can do. But God can take them away as well. God can take them away. You know, God's Spirit's flowing. It's drawing people right now. Because I believe it is the last days. He said he would pour out that Spirit. I believe he's doing that. And I believe he will come soon. You know, we have a nation in a bit of turmoil. But it's also a very blessed nation because of God. But we can only remain that way if we remain dependent on God and not seeking our own independence. The world says we need independence. We need to have the ability to do things on our own, make our own decisions. And that's not what God says. It says we need dependence on him. And our hope is in the Lord. Let's pray. You know, as we come to the invitation time, you know, I want you just to think about, you know, our faith in God. How faithful he is to us. How faithful are we to him? How dependent on him are we? We just do things our own way. You know, today did we praise? Did we sing joyfully? Did we shout for joy to a God that spoke things into existence? Who has blessed us in so many ways? Who's given us this place to be for 250 years? Throughout all the changes, he's still there. But we didn't get here on our own. It was through him that we've arrived at where we're at. That we've arrived this far. It's not in our own strength. It's in his strength. Is he your shield? Is he your hope? Is he your help? Is it in God we trust? Or is it in herself? Say, well, things are going okay. You know, I know things are happening, but things are going okay. You know, I'm doing my part. I showed up today. You know, are you happy with how today went? Are you happy with how church went today? You know, that might be a discussion you have on the way home. You know, were the songs good? Was the word good? Was the fellowship good? Was Sunday school good? You determine, were you happy with things today? Was God happy with things today? Was he happy with the worship today? Was he happy with what we gave today? Father, we come to this invitation time. We just ask you to speak to hearts this morning. Lord, we open it up for the altar, for anything. Lord, if someone doesn't know you, we pray they come today. For those that do know you, there are things on hearts that maybe they want to give up today. They don't want to be independent and keep them. They want to be dependent and give them to you. Lord, as we sing today, we invite them to come to you. To give to you what you deserve. To give to you what they don't want to hold any longer. Maybe just to praise your name. Lord, we ask you to bless them. We ask you to accept what they give. And we ask it all and give praise to Jesus. And it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Three.